Well, let's open our Bibles at the letter of Philemon again, letter to Philemon. We've been looking at Colossians, and towards the end of Colossians, Paul tells us that his letter from prison in Rome to the church at Colossae would be carried by Tychicus, and Tychicus would be accompanied by somebody called Onesimus, who Paul calls a faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. In other words, he was from the church at Colossae, or at least he was from Colossae. So, along with Tychicus, Onesimus travels from Rome to Colossae with this letter from Paul to the Colossians. And included with the letter to the Colossians is this note to a particular member of the church at Colossae called Philemon, and it's a note about this man Onesimus. And I just want to finish this series on Colossians by looking at Philemon as well, which was the note that accompanied the letter to the Colossians. It's a lovely little letter. I'm glad that this letter was included in the New Testament. It gives us a real, concrete illustration of the sort of behaviour that Paul was describing, particularly in chapter 3 of Colossians. In chapter 3 of Colossians, he tells us about getting rid of anger and rage. He tells us to put on kindness and compassion. He tells us to forgive whatever grievances we've got against each other. He tells us, above all, to put on Christian love. Well, all that sounds really very nice. Nobody would disagree with that. It all sounds very, very nice. But what do these things look like in the real world, in real churches, involving real people with real reasons to be angry with each other and real grievances for real wrong? Well, in Philemon we see a real situation involving real Christians, and we see the difference that Jesus Christ and the gospel makes in real situations like this. So Philemon, as it were, almost takes us down from the clouds and brings us to earth. It earths the third chapter of Colossians. So we need to perhaps just introduce the characters in the letter. First of all, of course, there's Paul. And Paul describes himself three times as a prisoner. Verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, I'm in chains for the gospel. And he calls Epaphras in verse 23, my fellow prisoner. We've got another reference to his chains in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So five or six times in this short letter, far more than in any other of the longer letters actually, five or six times in this short letter, he mentions the fact that he's a prisoner in chains. He's a prisoner of Christ. He might be a prisoner of Rome, but actually he's really a prisoner of Christ. He's there simply because of Christ. And even in prison, he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a tremendous thing to think about. Whatever your circumstances, you're in Christ. So he's a prisoner, but he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And he's a prisoner, he's in chains for the gospel. And he also describes himself as an old man, which probably doesn't mean what we call old. I mean, nowadays I hear people saying he's only 75, or even he's not that old, he's only 80. You know, I always thought that 80 was rather old, actually. He may well have just been 60 or something like that. He probably was late 50s or early 60s. But in New Testament times, that was getting on a bit, as it is in many countries today, actually. So he describes himself as an old man in prison, in chains. So he's laying it on a bit thick, isn't he, really? And the reason for that is because he's going to ask Philemon for a big favour, and he's making it very difficult for Philemon to say no. You can't very well say no to an old man in chains, in prison, when he mentions it 5 or 6 times in one short note. So that's Paul. Philemon, well, he was a well-to-do Christian from this church at Colossae. He must have been pretty well-to-do because he had at least one slave, and he had a house big enough to be the meeting place, or one of the meeting places, for a congregation of Christians in the city of Colossae. So he must have had a decent-sized house and at least one slave. Presumably, verse 2, Apphia was his wife, and Archippus, probably, verse 2, was his son. So here's a Christian family, a husband, a wife, and at least one son. And actually, Archippus is mentioned in Colossians as well. So here's a Christian family together in the Lord's work. And Paul has a real affection for this family. He remembers them, verse 4, thankfully in his prayers. They've been a great support to Paul in the past, verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. And he expects Philemon to continue to be a support in the future, verse 22. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So Philemon and family were a great support to Paul. They had been in the past, and he hoped that they would continue to be in the future. We learn from verse 19 that Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Verse 19, you owe me your very self. Which means you owe me your salvation. You owe Christ your salvation, of course. But on another level, if Paul hadn't preached the gospel to Philemon, Philemon would never have become a Christian, and therefore he owed his salvation, he owed his very self to Paul. So Paul had led Philemon to Christ. And since then, incidentally, we don't know when that happened, because we know that Paul had never visited Colossae. But we do know that he visited Ephesus, and he spent 3 years in Ephesus, which was the capital of the province of Asia. And Colossae was one of the Asian cities. And we know he was there for 3 years, preaching the gospel very, very intensively. And possibably Philemon heard the gospel from Paul at Ephesus. And we know that Paul had a bad time at Ephesus. He talks somewhere about fighting wild beasts at Ephesus. If you read Acts chapter 19, you get something of the bad time that Paul had at Ephesus. He had a difficult time. And he looks back at Philemon, and he says that Philemon had always supported him and encouraged him. Perhaps he'd helped financially, being a wealthy man. Perhaps he simply stood with Paul in those hard times of persecution. And hence Paul describes him as a dear friend, as a fellow worker. Verse 1, our dear friend and fellow worker. His wife, Apphia, is our sister. His son, probably Archippus, is our fellow soldier. So he has a real affection for this family. And it's good to remind ourselves that those who support and encourage gospel ministers, those who preach the gospel, those who encourage them and support them by prayer or by hospitality or by giving or just by standing with them through tough times, they share in their work, and they're as much a part of the work as they are. And so Paul calls Philemon, etc., fellow workers, fellow soldiers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did perhaps most of the preaching, most of the teaching, but he wouldn't have been able to do it without people like Philemon and Apphia and Archippus. And so they were with him, partners with him in the gospel, fellow workers in the gospel. So you may not be a preacher, you may not be a teacher, but you can support those who are. And when you do, you are as much involved in the work as they are themselves. They wouldn't be able to do it without you. So that's worth thinking about. So Paul looks back on Philemon and family and thanks God for the encouragement that he, Philemon, had been to him. Christian workers need encouragement. In fact, all Christians need encouragement. It's not easy to be a Christian these days. Everything's against them. It's not easy to be a Christian, and it's particularly not easy to be a Christian worker. And you will be surprised what a difference just a small amount of encouragement can make to a Christian, and a Christian worker in particular. The word encourage means courage. It means to give courage to somebody. Somebody may be afraid. Somebody may be depressed. Somebody may be thinking of giving it all up. They need to be encouraged. They need courage. And they need somebody to give them courage. That's what it means to encourage. They need their morale boosted. So, when you encourage somebody, you make somebody who feels fearful or weak feel strong. The English word comfort means, or originally meant, much the same. It's changed its meaning over the years, the word comfort. But if you think of the fort in comfort, what is a fort? Well, it's a stronghold. It's a place of strength. What is fortitude? It's courage. So when you comfort somebody, you give them courage. You give them strength. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in the King James Version of the Bible. It was a good translation in the 17th century. Not quite so good now. Encourager. Somebody who stands alongside, boosting our morale, giving us strength when we're weak. And Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, like Barnabas, become encouragers as well. That's a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great encourager. So how do you know Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit? They become encouragers as well. I've sometimes found that people who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit are huge discouragement. They make me feel as if I've never known anything about the work of the Holy Spirit in my life at all. But people who are really filled with the Holy Spirit make other Christians feel encouraged. They're encouraging, like the Holy Spirit himself. So, can I suggest that if any of you are thinking about what your spiritual gift might be, you might like to particularly think and pray about the gift of encouragement. It's a tremendous gift for Christians to have. The gift of encouragement. Some Christians have a gift of discouragement. You can almost guarantee that they will be discouraging. They will be negative. They'll find fault, even if there's 99 things to rejoice about and be positive about and be pleased about, they'll find the one thing that's wrong. And they won't tell you about the 99 things that are right. They'll just tell you about the one thing that's wrong. They've got a gift of discouragement. Try to get rid of the gift of discouragement if you found that that's the gift you have. Try and get rid of it. It's not the sort of gift we want in churches. And ask God to give you the gift of encouragement. Paul says that Philemon and family refreshed the hearts of the saints. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Apparently, this term, refresh, was a military term which was used for the rest of an army on the march. Some of you might have actually marched in the army in your youth. When I read about the First World War, I read about soldiers who marched 20, 25 miles non-stop through horrible terrain. Some of them were so tired, they were actually literally asleep while they were marching. They were marching in their sleep. And what a joy when the sergeant major, whoever he was, said, "Halt! You can have a break. You can have a rest. You can sit down. You can lie down for a bit. Just have a rest." apparently that was the one of the meanings of this word, refreshed. Maybe you've done a bit of fell walking, and you're on one of these long poles up a fell, and you just decide, nobody's looking, nobody's watching, you decide to sit down and have a break. And you have a swig of your drink, and you have a Marmite butty, and then you get up again, and you feel refreshed for the rest of the climb. And if you're like me, 100 yards later, you do it again. So, to refresh Christians is to recharge their battery. We might say that Paul had often had his batteries recharged by Philemon. In other words, he always felt better after he'd been with Philemon. There are some Christians, and whenever you meet them, you're even more tired than you were before. There are some Christians, and you go away feeling always more burdened than you were before. There are other Christians, whenever you meet them, you feel ready to start again. You feel that your batteries have been recharged. Everybody try to be one of them. Try to be a battery recharging Christian. And ask God for the gift of encouragement. And well-to-do Christians, like Philemon, have an enormous God-given opportunity to be encouragers and refreshers like this. Obviously, Philemon had a home, and Paul was expecting to have a room when he got out of prison in Philemon's home. That would have been a tremendous encouragement and refreshment. So he was a well-to-do Christian, and he could use his home for God's glory and for the good of God's people. He could use his money to encourage and help God's people. He could perhaps use his business expertise, his influence. Perhaps he'd help Paul in that way during that time of persecution at Ephesus. I don't know. Maybe Philemon, a wealthy, influential Gentile, had stood alongside Paul in that difficult time at Ephesus, and Paul had really appreciated his support. I've often mentioned a particular elder in the assembly at Salford, when I was there in Salford as a travelling secretary with the UCCF, where incidentally I met my wife. Certainly Jeff and Brenda Gill know the man I'm talking about, and Joan Perkins knows him as well. But he was a man who'd done very, very well in business. Very, very well in business. He had a lovely home, and he was an elder in the church there, Mount Chapel. And I look back to him with tremendous, well, just like Paul looked back to Philemon. He was an incredibly generous man. He used his home for God's people constantly. The church was always meeting there. After church on a Sunday night, there's a good chance you'd end up at Ted's home singing hymns around the piano or something like that, and then having remarkably tasty tray bakes and so on. His home was used for God's people. His home was used for Christian workers. His home was used for students. And there were plenty of students in Salford, as there still are. And they found hospitality away from their own homes. Some of them away from Christian home, in the home of this man. He was tremendously generous with his home. He was tremendously generous with his money. He helped to support all kinds of individual Christians and ministries. And he was also incredibly generous with his skills. He had highly developed business and strategy skills. And those are the sort of churches that sort of gifts that churches need, actually, these days. Amongst many other gifts as well, of course, that they need. But he sat on many Christian charities and trusts and so on, offering his advice and his expertise and his vision. And everything he did was helpful and positive and kind. I can't remember a single negative thing he ever said or did about anybody. He's now gone to be with the Lord. His wife is still there in Salford. But Ted has now gone to be with the Lord. Okay, so that's what we can learn from Philemon. Onesimus. Well, as we say, he was a different kettle of fish. He was a runaway slave. His name, Onesimus, means useful. Probably his master, possibly Philemon himself, had given him that name. Useful. But he hadn't turned out to be useful. He turned out to be, well, a runaway slave. So verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. That's a play on his name, Onesimus. This man who you named useful, expecting great things from him, well, he's proved useless to you. But now, he's become useful. He's become a real Onesimus now. He's useful to me, says Paul, and hopefully in the future he's going to be useful to you. Now, Onesimus had run away, and reading between the lines, it was quite probable that he'd run away with some of Philemon's money. Verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. There's an implication there that Philemon is owed money. He may have actually absconded with some of Philemon's money, or Philemon may just have lost out financially on not having Onesimus there doing the work that he did. But he was in deep trouble. And if he'd been found, he could have been punished very severely. Philemon had every right to inflict any punishment on him that he chose. Every legal right to inflict any punishment on him that he chose. But something had happened to Onesimus. In Rome, he had met Paul. We don't know the circumstances. It would be very interesting to know. We'll find out one day, no doubt. Did he bump into Paul accidentally? Or did he seek Paul out? Was he in real trouble in the underworld of Rome as a runaway slave, terrified of being found out? And did he remember Philemon, his Christian master, and that evangelist who used to call at his house so often? No, he didn't call at his house. I've just said he'd never been to Colossians. To Colossae. Did he remember the times, possibly in Ephesus, when his master had met with Paul, and he may have met Paul also, and he knew that Paul was a Christian, and he knew that Paul was in prison in Rome, did he seek Paul out in his deep trouble and ask Paul to intercede for him? We don't know. But we do know that one way or another, Onesimus had become a Christian. Onesimus, like Philemon, had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. In other words, he's become a Christian. And now that he's a Christian, he's completely changed. His character is completely changed. So Paul refers to him as my son, verse 12. My very heart, verse 12, sorry, my son, verse 10, my very heart, verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Verse 16, he's very dear to me, a dear brother, very dear to me. And remember how he described him in Colossians? Was it a faithful and dear brother? A faithful and dear brother. So Onesimus was now really, truly useful. So useful, in fact, that Paul, verse 13, was reluctant to part with him. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. It would have been nice to have had Onesimus around in prison. In those days, if you're in prison, the prison didn't have any obligation to feed you. You had to have people to go out and get some food and bring it to you. Otherwise you didn't get fed. It would have been nice for Paul to have had Onesimus around. And he's completely changed, and Paul now loves him as a fellow Christian very dearly. And when I read this, it makes me realize what a What a difference the gospel made. What a difference it made to Onesimus. What a difference it made to Paul. Paul was a Jewish rabbi. He was a scholar. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. Onesimus was a runaway slave, a Gentile petty thief. There was a time when Paul would have had nothing to do with Onesimus. Useless. Now he describes him as his son, as his very heart, as somebody who is very dear to him. He's just said in Colossians 3 verse 11, in Christ there is neither slave nor free. And in Philemon, we see that that is actually true. What an amazing message the gospel is. It transforms the Onesimuses of this world and makes them really useful. And it transforms the Pharisees of this world. What an amazing community the church is. The only community in the world where Onesimuses and Pharisees like Paul can be united in mutual love. The only community in the world where useless people, people who've completely blown it, become useful and are welcomed uncondemningly into the community by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his people. Let us be a community like that. We're going to be discussing on Wednesday night what we can do to help people who are in debt. We might find ourselves with some Onesimuses in this church. Will we be welcoming? Will we be uncondemning? Will we see people being changed from being useless to being useful? I believe we will. Okay. Well, now that Onesimus was a Christian and his character had changed, he wanted to do the right thing. And he wanted to make amends for the past. It would have been nice to have stayed to help Paul, but it would have been wrong. And Paul wanted to do the right thing. It would have been nice to have had Onesimus to stay with him and help him, but it would have been wrong. And when you're converted, you want to do the right thing. That's a sign that you're converted, that you want to make amends. You want to do the right thing. You want to put right what has been done wrong. That means that you might need to return some stolen property. It might mean that you need to go back to that wife or that husband that you have wronged in your non-Christian life. But when you become a Christian, one of the signs that you've really become a Christian is that you want to put things right, if you can. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes that wronged wife won't have you back. But it's worth trying. If you've really become a Christian. Okay. So Onesimus has completely changed. And now everything depends on Philemon. Will he take Onesimus back? Will he give Onesimus another chance? Well, this is the point of this note to Philemon from Paul. Paul pleads with Philemon to take Onesimus back, not only as a slave, but as a dear brother in the Lord. Verse 16. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And he actually says in verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul sends Philemon back, Onesimus back to Philemon. He tells Philemon to treat Onesimus as if he was Paul. Welcome him back as if he was me. So this is what I meant at the beginning, when I said that in Philemon we see in an actual concrete situation the sort of behaviour that Paul has been pleading for in Colossians chapter 3. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Put away anger, put away rage, and put on forgiveness, bearing with one another in love. That's exactly what he asks Philemon to do in this letter. Here's a man with a real grievance, a real grudge, a real cause for complaint, who could really find fault. And Paul says, I want you to forgive. The man's changed. He's changed. He's not the man he used to be. He's different. Forgive him. Forgiveness is easy in theory. Anybody can forgive in theory. Until someone actually does us a real wrong. Well, here's an actual case. Here's an actual example of Christian forgiveness. You might say to me, well, you don't know how much I've been wrong. True, I don't. But I do know that it's not as much as you've wronged God. And God has forgiven you through the blood of His Son. We're going to be remembering it in a minute. And it's that God who asks you to forgive those who wrong you. It's not exactly a God who doesn't know anything about forgiveness Himself. It's the God who has incredibly forgiven you in Christ, who says to you now, well, if I can forgive you, can't you forgive him or her? And what about that stolen money? What about that stolen money? Verses 18 and 19. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very soul. Can you see what Paul is doing here? He is mirroring the gospel. He is being God-like. He is being Christ-like. He asks Philemon to treat Onesimus as if he was Paul. And he asks him to treat Paul as if he was Onesimus. We are all Onesimuses. We are all useless runaways. We are all useless runaway debtors. The Lord Jesus Christ finds us. And he says to his Father, accept them, welcome them, as if they were me. And put their debts on my account. And that's what happened at the cross. God put our debts on his account. He died for them. He paid the price. He set us free. And now God can treat us as if we were him. God treats sinners as if they were Christ, because he treated Christ as if he was us. That's the gospel. And when we have experienced the gospel, we start behaving like the gospel. We start behaving as Paul wanted Philemon to behave.